What Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, he says, listen, because of your pride, because of you standing, not standing under the authority of God, until you certify that God is God. That means until you have done your research, until you come to fully understand and can stand by and confirm and declare that God is who he is, you're going to be in trouble. That's the solution to the sin problem. The solution to the sin problem is that I must certify. I must be able to analyze, research, stand by, and declare that God is who he is. Daniel said, until you do that, you're going to be in trouble. The proper view or the proper perspective of God is what's necessary to combat the sin issue.
Welcome to the Followers of the Way podcast for May 6, 2018. Today, Pastor Olu brings us a message called World Engines, Daniel, Pride and Punishment, Position and Praise. Pastor Olu tells us the story of King Nebuchadnezzar and how God dealt with his pride and caused him to wander in the fields and temporarily lose his mind. Pastor Olu says that pride is the failure to place ourselves under the authority of God, and pride is also the foundation of all our sins. Pastor Olu says that the proper positioning or perspective of God is the only way to reconcile the issue of pride. Now he'll be reading from the book of Daniel, so grab your Bible and follow along with us as we explore God's Word here on Followers of the Way.
In Daniel chapter 4, this was a little bit of time after the fiery furnace situation. And so we have the same players. Nebuchadnezzar is still king. And what happens, and I won't read the whole thing, it's a long chapter, but what happened in Daniel chapter 4 was another dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. So we heard about the dream before. He couldn't figure it out. He called his people. Daniel came and interpreted. In Daniel chapter 4, he starts off with another dream. The dream he had that he was sleeping, and then he saw a tree. Big tree. Amazing tree, beautiful leaves, beautiful fruit on the trees. And then all of a sudden he looked under the tree and there was all the beasts of the field and people were basking in its shade. And it was just a wonderful, amazing tree. Then he says a servant of the Lord came down and commanded them to cut the tree down. And so he chopped down this tree. This tree broke down. The tree was bound to the ground. Its roots were made, but the tree was torn down. And so Nebuchadnezzar woke up and the Bible says he was shook. He was disturbed. He didn't know what this dream meant. And so he did what he normally do. He called his boys to come figure out what the dream was. They couldn't tell him. And so he finally called Daniel. That brings us to verse 19. Daniel came and Daniel heard about the dream. And the Bible says that when Daniel heard it, he was even dismayed. In verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while and his thoughts alarmed him. God has given Daniel the ability to interpret dreams. And so immediately Daniel knew what the situation was. Then Daniel goes on to tell him what the problem was. Let's go to verse 19. We're talking about what the problem was. Then Daniel said he was dismayed for a while and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar, who was Daniel, answered and says, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and interpretation for your enemies. What happened was, he began to tell Nebuchadnezzar that the problem was in the dream that he was the tree, which Nebuchadnezzar probably figured out. What he went on to tell him was the fact that as the tree, he was going to be cut down. In verse, look with me in verse 25. You shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be like the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be confirmed to you from the time that you know that heaven rules. The problem was that Nebuchadnezzar was prideful. As we read, we're going to look on later and see some more detailed things that Nebuchadnezzar said. But what God wanted to tell Nebuchadnezzar was that he was going to have to be cut down because he was too high. He thought too highly of himself. He put himself in a position. So the problem was pride. So when we look at the problem, when we look at pride, pride is pretty much just being out of alignment, if you want to think what pride is. Pride just means it's being in alignment. There's a certain order. There's a certain alignment that the scripture says there is. And pride happens when I step outside of the alignment. Pride is putting ourselves first above everyone. And the problem is that everyone also includes God. And so when we put ourselves above everyone, including the almighty supreme ruler of the universe, we find ourselves in a predicament. And so pride, being outside of alignment, putting ourselves before everyone. I was reading somewhere and it said, pride affects our eyesight, causing us to view ourselves through a lens that colors and distorts reality. When we're prideful, we don't see things how they're supposed to be. We see ourselves in a different light. We see others in a different light that goes against the word of God. Pride will paint even our ugliness and sin as beautiful and commendable. And so the problem was pride. Well, what was it? Well, with Nebuchadnezzar specifically, it was a couple of things. One, Nebuchadnezzar had already acknowledged that God exists. He had done that. That was done. He with Daniel, when the Hebrew boys was in the fiery furnace, he even said it. He said, "Now I know that your God is God." So he had no problem acknowledging that God exists. So he was cool in that area. Also, he acknowledged God's strength. Nebuchadnezzar knew that God was powerful. When Daniel interpreted a dream for him, he said, "You know what? Your God is a smart God. I tell you, your God, he got it going on. He has a power to more than my guys even had." And so Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God exists. That was okay. He acknowledged even that God has strength. Sometimes we claim to know God. And that's cool. It's good that we say we know God. We believe in God. That's fine. And sometimes even us, as times, we claim to love God. The problem is sometimes we fall into the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did. See, though Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God existed, though Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God was powerful, the problem that Nebuchadnezzar had is that he had an issue and he failed to submitting to God. That's where the problem lies. It's not enough just to know that God exists. It's not enough to know God is powerful. It's not enough that God created us. All that stuff is good and it's important. But unless we fully, completely, and humbly submit to God, we will fall into the same trap that Nebuchadnezzar has. Submitting, and we talked about submitting when we were going through a couple of messages ago. What submitting simply means, I know it's an ugly word and we don't like to talk about it, but submitting just means that we voluntarily place ourselves under the authority of someone else. That's all submit means. And so when I submit to God, that means I voluntarily, this was an umbrella. Well, it kind of looks like an umbrella. Let's say this umbrella was turned the other way down, like the right where it protects rain. If I step underneath this umbrella, what I am doing is I am voluntarily aligning myself under this umbrella. That's what submit means. And so when I submit to God, I'm voluntarily saying, God, I'm lining up under your authority. Where's God's authority? Right here. This is what God wants me. I'm lining up under the authority of God. Pride comes when we do not do that. Because pride says, you know what, God, I see you, I hear you, I believe you, but I'm going to do my own thing right now. You know, I got a better plan than you have. Or I see what you say, but I'm going to try this way because I think it's a little bit better. And when we do that, we step outside of the authority of God. And that's what pride is. Pride is being out of alignment. When we talk about submitting, it's an action word. Not only is it voluntarily aligning under the alignment of God, but what comes with that is aligning up with what he says and doing what he says to do. And that's where obedience comes in. And so, again, it's not enough just to know God exists. It's not enough to acknowledge his strength or not even so I love God. You know, God does some great things for me. Only when we fully submit, we fully line up underneath God's authority, are we in the right. Why? Why is it important to do that? Well, because he's God. As I was preparing for the message, I was thinking, who is an important person on earth that we have a lot of respect for? And I don't know, Obama was the first one to come to mind. President Obama. He's president of the United States. If Obama walked up in here, I'd be interested to see our reactions. He just walked through the door, just came, him and Michelle, and came and sat down. What would our reactions be? Because of who he is as a president of the United States, former president, still got Social Service. Secret Service. He still has Social Security. Well, he might be getting that. Not even close. Secret Service. Still got those guys walking around. But because of who he is, he carries some type of aura around him. And you can fill in the blank with anybody else that you want to. But because of that, there's a certain amount of respect. And because of the authority he has or had, there's certain ways I carry myself around him. I'm not going to walk around and go, hey, Obama, what's up, baby? Pow, slap him on the butt. It's not going to happen. Why? Because of his position, because of some authority. So I'm going to treat him some way. There's a level of respect that goes up because of who he is and because of what he's done. And that's just man. We're talking about God, the creator of the universe. We talked about seeing the trees and the birds and everything in the morning. The one who put the sun out there. The one who keeps the sun from crashing into the earth and destroying us. The one who keeps the moon in a perfect orbit going around the earth. The one that keeps the earth spinning on an axis such that we don't spin off and go flying into nothingness. The one who keeps our heart pumping. I'm not in there with my hands. Come on, heart. Here we go. I don't keep my lungs moving. The one who keeps my eyes. I was thinking about the eye. I went to see Infinity War in 3D IMAX. Third time, but we're not into that. Infinity IMAX is when I saw it. And it was cool because I put on the 3D glasses, right? Have you ever been in a movie without the 3D glasses on? And you see what it looks like? It's like five images and it's like you get a headache and it's different places, different colors. You put those glasses on, all of a sudden, oh, wow, it's cool. It's amazing how it lines up. You can see depth. You know, you can see a little bit of some things look closer and farther. You can see all of that. Well, when I put on those glasses, I started to think about the human eye that I have in my eyeballs, my eye socket. A trillion billion times better than any 3D glasses you could put on. My eye has an opportunity. My eyes are getting bad though, the older I get. But when I was, my eyes were in their prime. I have the ability to be able to look down at this real close and see it in perfect focus. Then look up at y'all and see y'all in perfect focus in an instant. It didn't take a time for I can also see depth. I know that you're closer than she is. I can see the background and see different things in the background. All of that in not even seconds, because it's this incredible machine that God gave me two of and put in my eye sockets. And so we're talking about a God who can do that out of so many other things that he can do. He deserves our respect. He deserves us to line under his authority because of who he is. And when we don't do that, we fall into what Nebuchadnezzar did, the sin of pride. That's what problem was in this situation. Pride also leaves God out of the picture and puts ourselves first. So we take credit for our own accomplishments. And this one I really was sad when I read it. We only live to please ourselves first. That's what pride does. We live to please ourselves. Jonathan Edwards wrote a page on the seven subtle symptoms of pride. I couldn't say that real fast three times. But the seven subtle symptoms of pride. And I won't read all seven, but I thought a couple of these, because sometimes you sit and think, or I sit and think, well, you know, I'm not a prideful person. You know, I'm a very, very humble person. When you look at me, I don't walk around, because we think pride is, you know, people walk around with their nose in the air or look at me, you know what I'm saying? Matter of fact, I say my bank account isn't big enough for me to be prideful. You know, I got a Camry, you know, I don't have those things. And sometimes you get caught up to that. You think, well, I'm not prideful. I know somebody who's prideful, though. I tell you, such and such, they need to hear this message. I'm good with this one. And so when I looked at that, I started looking at the seven subtle symptoms of pride. One of them, I picked out three because I just picked out three. That's all I'm going to say. I'm going to leave it right there. Random. That's the word I'm looking for. A harsh spirit. To speak of other sins with contempt, irritation, frustration, or judgment. That's a sign of pride. Oh my goodness. Can you believe what they did? And they supposed to call themselves a Christian. I tell you what, God is going to judge them. Woo! Speaking harsh of somebody, other sin in contempt or irritation or frustration or judgment. Those are negative ways to speak to someone about it. And I say speaking about their sin is bad. It says speaking of someone, their sins because of that. The second one, superficiality. We are far more concerned with others' perceptions of us than the reality of our hearts. When I want to make sure that what you think about me is something, and I'm spending all my time and my efforts making sure that what you see, what you think about me is right. You see me in this nice suit. You see me, this is what you see, and that's what my concern is, and not on what's going on in the inside. Amen. Not on my thoughts. Not on what I was doing the other night when nobody was around. That's a form of pride. We fight the sins that have an impact on how others view us but we make peace with the ones that no one sees. We have great success in the areas of holiness that have high visible accountability, but we have little concern for the disciplines that happen in secret. It's a form of pride. Because I am, again, remember what pride does. It takes you away from the authority of God. So say, God, you know what? What I'm going to put under your authority is this outward sins that everybody sees, that everybody knows, oh, who's a righteous man. Oh, he's a pastor of a church. Oh, he's such and such. Yeah. Now, these other ones that nobody can see, I'm going to slide these over here. I'm still working on these, God. Thank you for working on me because it's going to take some time. He took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, but he's still working on me on these areas. That's pride. And the last one, neglecting others. Pride prefers some people over others. It honors those who the world deems worthy of honor, gives more weight to their words, their wants, and their needs. There's a thrill that goes through me when people with power acknowledge me. We consciously or unconsciously pass over the weak, the inconvenient, and the unattractive because they don't seem to offer as much. Neglecting others. It's a form of pride. And so we have to make sure, and we think about Nebuchadnezzar's problem, you know, Nebuchadnezzar went and stood on his balcony and looked at Babylon and said, isn't this glorious Babylon which I have built with my hands? I can't do that. I haven't built a city. I haven't conquered worlds. But there are times in my life when I refer to people with a harsh spirit. There are times in my life when I'm superficial, I'm concerned, I'm making sure these things, well, they can see this, so make sure these are right. And this other stuff, I'll get to that later. And then there are also times when I know that I neglect others or I give credence to a certain group of people over certain other people because of A, B, C, D, or E. Pride is failure to fully place myself under the authority of God, and pride is the foundation for all sins. Think of any sin you want. Any sin you want to think of, it all comes back to pride. You got the covering one because sin means I'm doing what God does not want me to do, so I'm outside of his authority. But any other sin you can think of, anything that goes against God's will, it all stems back to pride, me, myself, and I. And so Nebuchadnezzar had this problem, and so we go to from the problem of pride to what was the solution. Look at verse 25. We're still in chapter 4. In verse 25, Daniel was talking to him, and the Bible says Daniel was shook up about this because he knew what was about to happen. Verse 25, that you shall be driven from among men, your dwelling shall be of the beasts of the field, you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, you shall be wet with dew of the field, 7 periods of time shall pass over you. Here we go. Solution, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. And as it was commanded to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. There's two parts to the solution. The first part, Bible says, Daniel says that until you know that heaven rules. Another version says, as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. That word there, know, means to certify. Daniel said that you will fall. God is going to cut you down because of your pride, and you're going to be cut down until you know, until you certify that God rules, that God is in charge. You become aware until you discover that God is in charge and he has power. I was thinking about the word certify. One of two things I really hate in all the world. One is buying houses and the other one is buying cars. I hope nobody here a car dealer. Is anybody, you're not a car dealer, right? Okay, good. Okay, good. I have, not with the person car dealer, but with the job of a car dealer. I just see when they pull up a car, they come out and say, here we go. It's time to go. It's time to go to work. He gonna be lying. I'm gonna sit in here these lies. I got issues with that. Pray for me. But anyway, when you're buying a car and you see a car that's certified, what does that mean? You see a certified Honda dealership. Well, this car is certified. That means that they have taken this car. It's a used car usually. But they've taken this car. They've run it through a certain extra tests. They got these 30-point systems that they go through and they analyze every detail of the car, the engine, the brake, the transmission, everything. They analyze it, they break it down, they look at it, they ensure that it is in good and proper and perfect working order. They research, they come to fully understand the ins and the outs, And once they do that, they certify. That means they stand by it. They confirm it. They declare. They say, hey, this is a certified car. I'm going to give it an extended warranty. And the warranty is incredible. They cover everything for 3 years. No matter what happens, you bring this car back in, we're going to fix it. Why? Because they've certified it. They stand by it. They declare it certified. They put a nice sticker on front of it. You walk in the lot and you see it. What Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, he says, listen, because of your pride, because of you not standing under the authority of God, until you certify that God is God. That means until you have done your research, until you come to fully understand and can stand by and confirm and declare that God is who he is, you're going to be in trouble. That's the solution to the sin problem. The solution to the sin problem is that I must certify. I must be able to analyze, research, stand by, and declare that God is who he is. And Daniel said, until you do that, you're going to be in trouble. The proper view or the proper perspective of God is what's necessary to combat the sin issue. The second part of the solution is verse 27. Therefore, O king, Daniel's still talking, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. I like that word. You don't see break off in the Bible a lot. Break off. I like that. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. Now, that threw me for a loop when I first read that. We got Nebuchadnezzar, who's full of pride. God said, I'm going to take you. I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to turn you into an animal. You're going to be out. Your nails are going to grow. You're going to be walking in the grass for 7 periods of time. All this stuff is going to go into you. But Daniel said, and listen to my counsel. If you do these things, you might not have to go through this. One, put God in his proper place. Two, he said, break off your sins. That word break off means to tear to pieces. Now, he used two words there. He used sin and iniquity. Now, there's a reason for that. You said, why he's repeating himself? No, two different things there. The word sin has to do with, you think of Romans 3:23. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the word sin, when we're talking about, again, we're talking about God, under God's alignment, stepping out. Stepping out of God's alignment involving sin, which means to miss the mark. For all have sinned and fall short. So you think about arrow. I take an arrow. There's a target there. I pull my arrow back. I pull it, and the arrow falls here instead of hitting the target. I've fallen short. I didn't reach it. When we look at what sin is, the target is being like Christ, being God, being righteous. And what the Bible says is that we sin when we fail to fall short. We fail to live up to the expectations that God has of us. We fail to do everything that God wants us to do. Why? Because I can't in my own power. That's what sin is. Iniquity. So not only is it the fact that I fall short, iniquity is the doing part. That's the stuff I know I ain't supposed to do. But you know what? I'm going to do this thing anyway because it's my time, or well, this stuff shouldn't happen to me in the past, so I'm going to do this now. Or for whatever reasons, we come up to doing sin. And so the Bible says what Daniel told him, he said, look, you got to break off. You got to tear off that falling short, not living up to the expectations of the word of God, not living up to what God said you wanted to be, not living up to righteousness that God is, which we all do. And then we got to cut off that stuff you're doing wrong, that perverseness, that wickedness. Then he said, and this is the part that threw me, break off by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. Like, wait a minute. Two things he told him to do. To show that I broke up. The outward evidence that I've broken off my sin is that I am practicing righteousness and that I am showing mercy to the poor. I'm like, wait a minute. Really? Yeah. That's part of my responsibilities. And so for my sins, the solution to my sin is to put God in a proper perspective and then to make sure that I practice righteousness. That means to practice rightness. The way that word is written, it means to cause an act to be performed or condition to come into being. And so the act or condition that needs to come into being is rightness or decency or justice. And so I need to live my life that I am causing rightness, I am causing decency, and I am causing justice. And so when I think of that, I say, you know what? We have a responsibility socially in the world as Christians. There's a lot of stuff going on. Cops shooting folks. People dying, people hungry, people poor, people hurting, people struggling. The Bible says that our responsibility to show that I am lined up unto God, to show I'm not prideful, is you can watch me creating justice and rightness and decency for people who don't have justice, for people who don't have rightness, and for people who don't have decency. That's my responsibility in the body of Christ. I must cause rightness, I must cause decency, and I must cause justice. In order to do that, I have to make sure I'm not causing the opposite of those. I have to make sure that I'm living a life of decency. So when I enter a room, I'm bringing decency with me. And so I cause decency wherever I go. I have to make sure that I'm living right according to the word of God. So when I walk into a room, or I walk into a situation, or I walk into my office, or I walk into my school, or I walk into my family gathering, or I walk into the supermarket, I got rightness with me. And so what happens around me is rightness. Why? Because I'm bringing rightness with me. I have to make sure that I am living a just life, so that when I walk into situations, I'm bringing justice with me. And so I can say, hey, you need justice? Come with me. You need decency in your life? Come with me. You need rightness in your life? Come with me. Why? Because I have aligned myself under the almighty authority of the creator of the universe. Because I have put God in his proper place. I have him in the right perspective. And I have me where I'm supposed to be.
That's right.
And now I can live a life holy, pleasing unto God. We must show kindness to the oppressed. We must show kindness to the hurting, to the weak, and to the poor. That's my responsibility. Why? Because we alone have the answer. The missionary who went to all these countries and transforming politically and government and because of what he's doing with Jesus Christ. Adelajah. He was talking about how he goes to these countries and he walks into the government and says, okay, what problems do y'all have in your city or your nation? Well, we got a problem with this. Okay. I got the solution. But wait a minute, we've been working on this for 50 years. How you just go walk in? Well, I got the solution. The solution is Jesus. It's that simple. You apply Jesus to any problem, that's the solution. He's going to fix it. And that's what he does. And so that's our responsibility also. The reason I can bring decency with me is not because of Olu. The reason I can bring rightness and justice with me is not because of Olu, it's because of Jesus. And so we see these people out here marching and posting and doing all this kind of stuff and doing this, and they're doing it without Jesus. Without Jesus, there will be no solution. This thing will keep going on and on and on. And so responsibility is us, the body of Christ, to get out into Babylon with the rightness, with the decency, and with the justice. That's why anytime we have an opportunity to go out to minister to the poor or to witness to the poor or to bring food or to bring clothes, we have to understand, it's not a, and I struggle with the word, it's not an opportunity to do so. Because I wrote, we should take every advantage of every opportunity to minister to the homeless and work with the poor. But that's wrong. It's our required duty to do so. So it's not a, hey, anybody got an opportunity to do that? No, it's my responsibility to go out and do it. That's what the scripture says. And it's so powerful that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, said, look, God's about to cut you down. But if you go out here and start showing some mercy to the poor, he will restore you and you're going to be all right. That's how God holds it. True and biblical repentance is required, followed by being Christ's hands and feet in the world. That's what repentance is. Repentance is breaking off your sin and breaking off your iniquities. It's saying that repentance, the word means it's a change. I'm going this way and I'm going to turn around and go another way. I'm heading in this direction. I'm going outside of the will of God. I'm going outside the alignment of God. No, I'm going to stop and turn around and get back. That's what repentance is. And without repentance, there's no forgiveness. And without forgiveness, we are away from the protection. And the wrath of God is upon us. Well, the consequence in verse 28 through 33 is it actually happened. If you look at verse 33, immediately. Oh, let me tell you what happened, how it jumped off. Look at verse 30. Verse 29 says, at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of his royal palace, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as the royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Listen to those words right there. Which I have built by my power, for the glory of my majesty. He's just walking on the roof. That's what he's talking about. While the words were still in the king's mouth. Can you imagine that? There fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, To you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat the grass like the ox, and the 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know, there it is again, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. The original, remember this part of the Bible is written in Aramaic, because Nebuchadnezzar is writing this. In Aramaic, it actually says, until you know that the Supreme is ruler over the kingdom of the mortals. I thought that was crazy, especially after just watching Infinity Wars. The Supreme God is ruler over the kingdom of the mortals. That really puts it in perspective of what's going on. The Bible says immediately the word was fulfilled to him. The consequence of us stepping outside of God's authority, the consequence of us not aligning ourselves under what God wants us to be, the consequence of us continuing in our sins, continuing missing the mark, continuing doing things that we ought not to do, the consequence of that is that God will cut you down. And he has to. That's the thing about it. What do you mean? No, it just has to because of who he is. He's a holy God. And because he's a holy God, he's also a just God. Because his holiness and his justness make it that he has to act negative toward anything that's unholy or anything that's unjust. Amen. And so that's what happens. In Nebuchadnezzar's life, he cut him down, he turned into a beast, he's riding in the field. Now, it's interesting because later we'll get into this side note. The book of Daniel is one of the most disputed books in the Bible, in the secular world, because of all the prophecy, right? If Daniel is true, that means that there's a God. So secular people say, oh, no, Daniel was written yesterday. Yeah, the guy wrote it yesterday. That's how you know. I mean, if I was writing a history book and say Obama was the president, then Trump was the president, and then Steve put up some umbrellas in the building. See? Well, you know that happened. That's why you wrote it. And that's what they're saying about Daniel. All these things happened, then somebody wrote it instead of before. And so for years, they've been like, oh, my goodness. For instance, there's nowhere in the, if Nebuchadnezzar was this big king, you should be able to find somewhere in history where he turned to an animal and was walking around in the field and all this stuff was going on. But we don't find that anywhere in history. So Daniel's a lie, the Bible's a lie, God is a lie, I can do what I want to do. That's pretty much how it lines up. Well, over the years, they stopped saying that because over the years they've been finding things. So first of all, there wasn't a lot written about Nebuchadnezzar anyway. And they're starting to find things about Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, recently they found this inscription. If you've seen Babylonian things, they write on this like cylinder. It's real cool. And they write all around the cylinder, so you read it by turning it around. It's real dope. But they found this thing, and on it, they talked about that there was a period of time when Nebuchadnezzar, like, blanked out. It said there was some time, some years, where he didn't talk to nobody. He disregarded his family. He disregarded his guys who worked for him. And there was a time where he just blanked out for a while. Nobody knew what happened. Now, it's interesting because I was reading somewhere, and it was like, you know, as a king, you're not going to write, and I lost my mind. Put that in the history books. Make sure everybody knows that. I was eating grass. Put grass. Yep. My nails grew. I was dirty. I didn't take a bath for seven periods. Write that down. They're not going to do that. So that little thing that showed up made secular people like, oof, this thing might be true. Okay, we're done. But that's a little side note. The consequence was there. I'm going to shoot off some verses for you real quick. You can keep up with me if you can. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 10. We're talking about the consequence of me continuing in my sin, the consequence of me living in my pride, the consequence of me not aligning up on the authority of God. Isaiah 47, 10 says this, you felt secure for your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. But evil shall come upon you. Disaster shall fall upon you for which you are not able to atone, and ruin shall come upon you suddenly of which you know nothing. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. What's the result of me not aligning myself under God's authority? What's the result of me living in my pride? What's the result of me sinning and not putting God in proper perspective and not going out and living right and bringing decency and justice with me and not being helpful or ministering to the poor, to the oppressed, to the hurt and the needy? What's the result of that? Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he or she will not go unpunished. Jeremiah 49:16 says this. The horror you inspire has deceived you, and the pride of your heart Pride deceives. Remember, you're seeing through different glasses. You're seeing through the wrong glasses. You who live in the clefts of the rocks, who hold to the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagles, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's the result, perish. The holiness of God requires him to confront our pride, his holiness, and the result is death or the wrath of God. And so there needs to be a change. The story doesn't end that way. Look with me, go back to Daniel chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 34. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, remember Nebuchadnezzar wrote this, which is another testament to the glory of God. Not a lot of biblical portions of scriptures are written by Gentile kings. He said, I lifted up my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me and I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored him who lives forever. There was a change in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. The Bible says, oh, by the way, I like that part when it says, I lifted my eyes and my reason returned to me. He lost his mind. I don't know about y'all, Steve. My pops used to say that all the time. Boy, have you lost your mind? Boy, is you crazy? I used to get that question a lot. Because sometimes the things I would do, it would just blow his mind. Like, are you crazy? I don't say that, dude. I don't say you lost your mind, right? Okay. Are you crazy? I say that. What's wrong with you? I know I say that. Our pride causes us to lose our mind. Our pride causes us to lose our reason. And because of that, we out here, we should be in a psych ward, locked up in a straitjacket somewhere, because we said, no, God, who you think you are? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live how I want to do. If you think how crazy that is. Pride caused you to lose your mind, but I like what brought him back. Nebuchadnezzar said in 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. The solution, the change comes when I lift my eyes to heaven. By lifting your eyes, there's so many things in that phrase. First, it's putting in proper perspective. I'm lifting my eyes to heaven. I can put God in the proper perspective because I realize if I'm looking up to heaven, guess where I am? I'm down. And so I'm looking up to heaven and I know that I'm down. So I'm putting God in the proper perspective. The other thing that does, it puts in the proper alignment because I'm looking up. I say, okay, I need to be right here. I'm looking up. So I'm not only have God in the proper perspective, I have the proper alignment, and then I have the proper response of obedience. Look, my reason returned to me and I blessed the Most High and I praise and honored him who lives forever. Honoring God comes with doing what he says, come with obedience. That's the only way we can do that. So if you are on your way, a pride, be it the big pride like Nebuchadnezzar, look what I've done. Or the subtle pride that I randomly picked, the other ones, that haughty spirit, or being superficial, or making sure that you hide in the stuff that nobody can see, but you put it on display, those things that are easy to do. Back to 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me and I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored him who lives forever. Why? For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me and I was established in my kingdom and still more greatness was added to me. Now, verse 37, I, Nebuchadnezzar, watch this, praise and exalt and honor the king of heaven for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Don't think he ain't able to humble. Don't think you're getting away with stuff. I'm talking to Olu right now. Don't think that you can get away with different things because nobody can see it, but because of this, because of that. God is able. And he has to because of who he is being a holy God. I like to say all his works are truth. That word means right. There's a balance there. And it says his ways are just. The word just means to roll a straight course. You trying to figure out how to do things? You need to find the straight path. Not a path of rocky or paths of disaster, but the straight path. That's the way of the Lord. Pride. If you look literally at that word pride, it means to hang your body up. You know how you take off your suit and your clothes and you put it and you hang it up, you put it up? That's what pride means. to hang your body up, to lift yourself up higher than it ought to be. The Bible said he's able to bring it down. So as we close, the points we want to make sure we understand is that pride is failure to place ourselves under the authority of God. It's the foundation of all our sin. To fix that, we have to have the proper view of God, who he is, and we find that in his scripture. And we have to have true and biblical repentance, followed by being God's hands and feet and mouth and eyes and ears in this world. Holiness, God, is required on us. And to do that, we have to, like Nebuchadnezzar, change. That means I'm going to lift my eyes to heaven, put God in his proper perspective, put myself in proper alignment, and make sure I'm living in obedience to God. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for this example in your scripture, how you showed us, God, what your response is to sin. And God, not only your response, but you showed us how we can be victorious even after our sin, God, by putting you in the right perspective, God, and living a life that's holy and acceptable and pleasing to you, God. We pray, God, that everyone in the sound of my voice, including myself, God, that we would do that, God. That we would align ourselves under your authority, God. That we would be obedient to you, God. And do not be prideful, God, either the big pride or even the sneaky pride, God. But that we will make sure that we live a life, and like Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, God, that we will break off our sins, live a life that's holy and pleasing to you, God. And then, God, that we will get out into this world and show mercy, that we will get out in this world and show decency, that we will get out in this world, God, and show rightness, that we will get out in this world and show justice, because we have the answer, which comes through your word and through your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Followers of the Way podcast. If you like more information about Followers of the Way Church, visit our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. Again, that's www.facebook.com/FOTW Church. We trust and hope that you've enjoyed hearing God's word and how to apply it to our lives. Our podcast is updated weekly, so remember to follow us here at Followers of the Way.